So let's pray over the word. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is true. We thank you that your word is solid. There's a lot of shifting foundations out there these days, Lord, and we thank you that today your word is one of those that is not shifting, because your name is a strong tower and we can run to it and be safe because it's founded on the truth of your word. Just like the man in Matthew 7 who built his house on the rock. So when the storms come, when we look around in our culture and we see all the different things that are up and down and upside down and inside out, we wonder, what's true? What's right? And it's your word, and we thank you for it. And so we commit this hour to you, this time of teaching and preaching to you, that Holy Spirit, you will be our teacher and guide. And we thank you for it now. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Now, I want you to stand up and take your Bible and wag it at the devil. And say this with me. This is my Bible. It is God speaking to me. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. And I can do what it says I can do. In Jesus. Today I'm a believer, and therefore I'm a receiver. And I do believe that I will receive absolutely everything that God has for me today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
And I'm going to add what Doc Barkley says sometimes. It's more than a fairy tale to me. You agree with that?
Yes.
It's more than a fairy tale. I'm going to talk about that a little bit more as we go on. But we want to welcome our podcast listeners to our service today. We're here at the intersection of 605 and Central College Road at 10:30 every Sunday morning, and you're welcome to join us anytime you want. But we trust that listening to the podcast is a blessing as well, and we thank God for the technology that allows us to do that. You know, Paul had ships and he had writing, and we have so much more. How much more should we be getting done? Compared to Paul. And it's not a game of comparison. I don't mean that. But just, we have good tools. And if we use these tools wisely, we can have a great effect. Well, I want to talk today about a topic. The title I'm going to use, now you've heard this. If you've ever heard anything from Doc Barkley or Kenneth Copeland, you know this phrase. One word from God can change your life. You believe that?
Yes.
We're going to talk about that today. Very quickly clear as you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. You watch Jesus and you realize that Jesus was very popular. He had a tremendous following. But it's equally clear that Jesus faced conflict everywhere he went, all the time. Sometimes when I'm reading in the Gospels, I will take a big C and put it right beside a place in the margin where it shows that Jesus was in conflict with the religious authorities, because he was. He was in conflict with the Jewish leaders. He was in conflict with natural forces, such as wind and storm. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. From spiritual forces of poverty, sickness, fear, demon activity, and sometimes even misunderstanding of who he was and what he was trying to do on the part of the very people he was working with. Sounds like being a pastor. Oh, well. Matthew chapter 8 is where we're going to go. And I'm going to begin in verse 1. I'm going to read verse 1, and then we're going to talk a little bit, and we'll come back to the rest of it. When Jesus had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. Now, what mountain was he coming down from? The Sermon on the Mount mountain. The Sermon on the Mount. Think about what it's like to be in a crowd. All this crowd was following Jesus. There he is. You can see him, but you can't get close to him very easily, probably. You're just one person in a huge crowd. You may be surrounded by more people than you can count, but yet you can feel very lonely, can't you? You can be in a large crowd and feel lonely. I'm getting ready for my 50th class reunion over at Otterbein next year, 2019. We graduated in 69, but I remember coming as a freshman in 1965, 400 freshmen. There was one person from my high school over in Pennsylvania. I was it. The few upperclassmen that I knew weren't there yet. I was in the middle of a large crowd, and I felt lonely. It can happen. It's probably happened to you. You may wonder if you even matter, you know? But as we watch Jesus, we see that many times he dealt with large groups very effectively, but sometimes just a few people, sometimes just one person. Because each person's individual situation was important to Jesus. And that's true today for you as well. Your situation is important to him. Your life, your circumstances, your needs, your concerns, your yearnings are very important to God. And he wants to touch your life, and in so doing, he wants to change your life. One word from God can change your life. Sometimes all it takes is that single word. Your life can be changed. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at Matthew 8, and we're going to see then and now one word from God can change your life. So, we're going to pick up again, Matthew 8, and we're going to resume in verse 2. Well, I'll just start with verse 1 again. And when he, Jesus, had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, probably meaning he knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately, his leprosy was cleansed. Matthew 8:4. Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the sacrifice, the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them, to the priests, and to the people. Verse 5. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another one, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled. And he said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you've believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. So he touched her, and the fever left her, and she arose and served them. Then when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. And when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. Then a certain scribe came and said to him, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then another of his disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly, a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves. But Jesus was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we're perishing. But he said to them, Why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, Who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him? When he had come to the other side of the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two demon-possessed men, coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. And suddenly they cried out, saying, What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? A good way off from them, there was a herd of many swine feeding. So the demons, who were the ones that yelled, threw the men. It wasn't the men, it was the demons. You've got to remember that. So the demons begged him, saying, If you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said to them, now notice, in your red letter edition, there's one word there in red. He said one word, go, which is like, get out of here. So when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine. And suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. Then those who kept them fled, and they went away into the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to depart from their region. Verse 9:1 says, So he got in a boat, crossed over. So he left. They asked him to leave, and he left. Jesus in this entire chapter is touching people's lives. He's touching circumstances and situations. So we're going to look at these various episodes in a little bit of detail. And then from that, we're going to draw some principles that we can apply for our own lives, our own situations, and learn more about what it means that one word from God can change your life. So let's start back in verse 2. Jesus and the leper. Now, he's just come down off the mountain, Sermon on the Mount, and the first person to come up to him is a leper. Now, leprosy was and is a terrible wasting disease. Your body parts literally fall off. In the Old Testament, in Leviticus 13 and 14, there are many laws, many restrictions given about how the lepers were to be treated and what the lepers were to do and how the leprosy was to be looked at and touched, or not touched, looked at and addressed and identified. And then if it was healed, then there were offerings to be made. This man was violating the Old Testament by coming up to Jesus. In fact, he was violating the Old Testament by being in that crowd. They were supposed to stand afar off. And you know from Luke 9, you have that story of the men that came up to Jesus. No, it's Luke 17. But you have that story. They stood afar off and they called out, we're unclean, we're unclean. And you know that story. But in this story, he comes right up to Jesus. Now you can imagine, you're in a crowd, and all of a sudden this guy comes up and you can tell he's leprous. And everybody's stepping out of the way. This isn't like the woman with the issue of blood that had to push her way through. When this man came up to Jesus, everybody got back. They didn't want to touch him for anything. And yet he came right up to Jesus. He said, Jesus, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And what did Jesus do? Get out of here, you leper. You have no place here. That's not what he said, is it? What did he say? I will be clean. And he reached out his hand and touched the man. So guess what Jesus was doing? He too was violating the Old Testament law. But he changed that man's life. I am willing, be cleansed. Five words. He added action to his words. He said, I'm willing, and then he touched him. Be cleansed. So what happened? The man was cleansed immediately. One simple statement from Jesus changed his life. And now being cleansed, he was to go to the priest. Don't depart from the Old Testament. Get back in line with it. Go to the priest. Give the offering. Get pronounced clean by the priest who has the authority to do it. It's all part of it. But it was indeed a healing. Now, that didn't happen all that often, you see. Even though they had provision for it, they really didn't have any way to clean it, to cleanse it. So when Jesus did it, headline news.
Yeah.
Maybe. So that's number one, Jesus and the leper. Next one, Jesus and the centurion. Matthew 4:13 tells us, and you don't need to go there, but it's just a verse that refers to this. Jesus had relocated from Nazareth, where he was raised, to Capernaum as his base of operations. And so in this story, he's essentially returning to his hometown. And a Roman centurion comes up to him. Well, centurion, as the word implies, was a commander over 100 people. So it'd be like a company commander, right? And so he was probably essentially the law and order guy of Capernaum. His contingent of Roman soldiers was there to keep order for the Romans. But this man knew who Jesus was. Jesus lived there. He knew him. It's possible Jesus had seen him. But he comes up with confidence, not boldly, not arrogantly, but he comes up with confidence, and he speaks to Jesus man to man. Sir, my servant is lying at home, and he's under fever. He is really going to die. And Jesus was compassionate. He immediately offers to come to the man's house. I mean, just look at it. If you look at the text there, the only thing Jesus says is, I will come and heal him. So he's responding to this need. Now, he didn't always do that, but he did in this case. And the man says, oh, no, 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 you don't need to do that. He didn't consider himself worthy for Jesus to come. Now, what did he say? I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, but if you say the word, my servant will be healed. Now, some of you know that there's particular ritual in certain churches where they say, Lord, and they do it during the Lord's Supper, believe it or not, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, speak but the word and my soul will be healed. Maybe you've heard that. And I don't know that they really understand the context of this. And that's too bad, because that's a powerful statement to make. I mean, if you really believe that, and you believe that Jesus will speak the word, my soul is going to be healed, my situation is going to be reversed, if you believe that, it can be powerful in your life. Why did this man decline Jesus' offer? Did he want to just do something spectacular? No, no, no. He understood authority. Now, we had some messages a few weeks ago on understanding authority. Authority starts with God. It comes through those whom God has put in authority on earth, and their authority is able to operate things. And that's where Jesus was. This man knew that he was in authority as well. He had soldiers. I say to this soldier, he goes. I say to this soldier, he comes. Whatever I say, because I'm the commander of this 100 men, whatever I say goes. Jesus, you've got that authority. I know you do. If you say the word, my servant will be healed. Faith. He just believed that what Jesus said would happen. How many of us really believe that what Jesus says will happen? You need to believe that. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. That's how one word from God changes your life. So Jesus' response shows us how unusual this man's attitude was. He really believed. Oh, we have a man of faith here. And how strange that must seem. His faith connected with Jesus in a way that few ever did. And verse 10 says, Jesus marveled because he hadn't seen such great faith in Israel. The chosen people didn't know how to exercise faith. You know, that's probably true in a lot of our churches today, too. The covenant people don't know how to exercise faith the way they should. But you believe that what God says will happen. So he commended the centurion for his faith, sent him on his way with the assurance that the servant would be well. And what happened? The servant was healed at that very hour, it says. At that very time. Because a word from Jesus responded to the faith of one man. As you have believed, so let it be done for you. Write that on your refrigerator. So then the next episode, short, two verses. Peter's mother-in-law. A fever is never a minor matter. I know, we've got antibiotics and all kinds of ways to treat fevers now. It's not as big a deal. But up until a century ago, fever was bad news. If you had a fever, it could kill you. And so 2,000 years ago, fever was bad news, especially in an older person. This was a mother-in-law. So who knows how old she was, but she was older. It says in Luke 4:39, it says he rebuked the fever and it left. In this account, Jesus doesn't speak but merely touches the woman. The result was the same. Jesus acted, the fever left. Jesus acts, the problem leaves. Believe it, receive it. That's what happened. The woman was healed. She got up and participated in the hospitality of having a guest in her home. It says she served him. Oh, Lord, you don't have to touch me. Don't have to say anything. I'm just lying here sick serving you. I'm serving you while I'm sick. Serve that to the hogs. Let's let Jesus do his thing. Let's let the woman get up and serve him. And so, just picture this. Jesus is reclining at the table. She's one of the women serving the food. And she puts a plate down in front of him, and he looks up to her and says, thank you. And she looks back at him, no, thank you. Thank you. I'm up and around. Thank you. I much prefer to be serving you standing up. So then there's many sick people in the next little section, verses 16 and 17. It says, sick and demon-possessed. Because as the day ended, people brought many to Jesus who were sick and demon-possessed. It says, and he tells us that Jesus cast out the demons with a word. A word. Now we're going to see more about that in a minute. And he healed all of the sick. Just a word. Just a touch. Just Jesus. And it changed their lives. And he cites the passage from Isaiah. That's what he's explaining what this meant. More than 700 years earlier, this prophecy was being fulfilled in Jesus. He was taking our infirmities. He was bearing our sicknesses. He was lifting them off of the people and casting them away. Yes, he fulfilled it perfectly on the cross. But he did it with his words and his touch before the cross. And that's why, because of the cross, he's still doing it. Because this verse still applies. By his stripes we are healed. Spiritually, physically, completely. Every way. And then we have an interesting few verses here, 18 through 22. And this episode I called Jesus and the Applicants. Sometimes Jesus had to confront someone with harsher words. If someone offered to join up with him, but he could tell that the man wasn't ready, Jesus would speak forthrightly and perhaps try to persuade the man otherwise. He was maybe getting into more than he could manage. And that's what these two men experienced. Jesus needed unconditional commitment. Amen. Not Monday, Thursday, Friday, or whatever commitment. And you can see it. They came across as tentative. They weren't ready to jump in with both feet. Jesus wasn't about to sugarcoat this. Oh, yeah, come on, we'll find a place for you. Oh, no, no, no. He wasn't going to operate that way. He didn't have time, and he didn't have the space, and he didn't have room in the boat, literally, for people that were going to jump off. So he knew that walking with him would not be easy. He didn't want to have people start and then stop. We had an issue like that in Acts chapter 13. We don't need to go into that, but you know the story of John Mark. He wanted to make sure that they understood that this life was not for those who were unsure about it.
That's right.
You're going to join with Jesus, you join with Jesus.
Amen.
And that's true for us too.
Yeah.
Have you ever read these words of Jesus and wondered how you would respond to what he said? It doesn't say what they did. It doesn't say that. He wanted complete commitment, not partial, not tentative. We're not walking the roads of the whole. We are not walking the roads of the Holy Land with Jesus, but we are called to walk with him, and to walk with him closely and faithfully. What happened? Doesn't say if they agreed to it or not. We don't know. All we know is one of them is referred to in verse 23 or 21. He's referred to as a disciple. And we also know that the actual list of the disciples, the 12, is not given till Matthew 10. So it's possible that what he said grabbed them and they decided to go with him anyway. It's possible. All we know is that the way of walking with Jesus wasn't easy, then or now. And so we need to ask ourselves, am I allowing things to hold me back in my walk with Jesus? We need to ask that question. Because then we have the next little section, Jesus and the storm-tossed disciples, verses 23 through 27. So up in verse 18, he said that they were to cross the Sea of Galilee. So after his words with the applicants, away they went, across the sea. Now, the Sea of Galilee isn't very deep. Large bodies of water that are shallow, like Lake Erie, can get a storm up really, really fast, really, really severely. And I've never seen it, but I understand that the Sea of Galilee sits like in a bowl. So the winds can come down off of those high plains and whip it up really, really badly, really, really fast, unexpectedly. Now, this storm comes up, and it's violent, it's windy, it's churning the water. But think about who's driving the boat. These are fishermen. They've been on that lake more times than any of us could count. They knew that lake. And yet, they knew that this storm was more than they could handle. You think about that. They weren't out there, you know, turning and, you know, kind of tacking into the wind and that kind of thing. They were terrified. This is Peter and James and John, and I don't know how many of them were fishermen. But they knew that they were in trouble. On their own lake, they were in trouble. Jesus was asleep in the stern. Why was that? You don't need to go back to Matthew 7, but I'm going to refer to it right at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. What's he say? There's two kinds of people. Those that hear my words and do them, build their house on a rock. Storm comes, everything's fine. Everything's stable. Everything's sturdy. Holds together. It's not going anywhere. And then there's the people that hear it and just walk away from it. And when the storm comes, their house gets leveled. Well, Jesus' house was built on the rock. And so Jesus could sleep anywhere if he needed to. And so he slept. He knew that he was doing his Father's will. And so he knew that no storm, no physical thing on this earth could deter him from what he was doing. His mission was to go to the other side of the lake. There were some guys over there that needed help. Now, nobody knew that yet. Jesus maybe did, but nobody else. But they needed to get across the lake and no storm. Now, think about, if you look back from the standpoint of the demons, who do you think that storm came from? The guy that didn't want those demons cast out. That's who sent that storm. And so he rebuked the disciples for what we could literally call micro faith. That's the way the Greek puts it. Micro faith. How much is a microgram, Gene? 1/1,000,000th of a gram, right? Micro faith, really little. But he did rebuke the wind and calm the storm. There's another place where it says peace be still. It doesn't say that here. But he rebuked the winds and the storm, and his authority over the forces of nature won, and the disciples were amazed. I don't know what else they were expecting. It wasn't until 14 that he walked on the water, so I knew they weren't expecting that. But it says they were amazed. So then we come to the other side, verses 28 and following, and just like he had directed them, and we have Jesus and the demoniacs. Now, Jesus was always running into demon-possessed people. I suspect that we are too. We just may not have the discernment to know it. But, you know, but if it's not obvious, we may not understand it. But the demons knew who Jesus was, and they wanted to confront him. They wanted to stand in his way, because they knew that wherever he went, he would upset their plots. Big time. Oh, it happens here. So these two fierce demon-possessed men cry out at Jesus. We want nothing to do with you, Jesus. It's not time yet. They knew. They knew, and demons know today as well, that the time of their defeat is coming. They knew that. They know it now. Why come early, Jesus? But it was time for their defeat. So then they go on to ask to be permitted to enter the pigs over on the hillside. And he just says one word, go. Now, what he was really saying was, be gone from the man. What you do after that is your business. But it seems like they had a secondary plot in mind. And we'll see why that was that they did this. Because it was the demon's choice to enter the pigs. The demon-possessed pigs stampeded down the hillside and into the lake, and they were drowned. He didn't address the demons about what they wanted to do. He didn't interact with the men. One word from Jesus, everything changed. Now, look at verse 33 and 34. Because this is another episode. This is part of that same section in your Bible, but it's a different episode, really, because here we have the swineherds and the townspeople. And what do? These swineherds run off and say, you're not going to believe what just happened out there on the hillside. This guy comes up off the lake, and he's, you know, Joe and Jim or whoever they were out there on the hillside went after them like they do everyone else. And all of a sudden, these guys settle down, and the pigs get all churned up, and they run down in the lake and drown. Yeah, right. Yeah, that's what happened, right? Well, come on out and see. So they came out. Came out to see it. And it says the whole town came out to meet Jesus. Now, think about this. We're not going to go there, but think about John chapter 4. Jesus and the woman at the well. She also goes back into the town to tell what happened. That town, it says, came out to meet him because of what she said. It says they came to faith more based more on what else he had to say, which isn't recorded, but we know he preached to them. And the town, vast numbers of saved people in that town because they received what Jesus had for them. This town, in Matthew chapter 8, those people wanted nothing to do with Jesus. They wanted nothing to do with Jesus. They essentially kicked him out of their space. What happens to a place that kicks Jesus out of its space? He leaves. It says, verse 9:1, he went and got in the boat and left. So he did leave. But what else happened? They missed out. They missed out on a tremendous blessing. Here he was, cleansed a leper, rebuked a fever, healed the centurion's servant, calmed the storm. Oh, you better get out of here. You know, we're too politically correct to have you here?
Religious.
or religious, one or the other.
Unbelieving.
Yeah, unbelieving is the foundation of it. But the point is that these people ignored a blessing that was standing right in front of them. And I will say that any culture that drives God out, any culture that refuses to receive the word, any culture that refuses to believe that God can do good things for them is always going to miss out. Now, I'm not going to say that they had anything bad happen to them because we don't know. But I'm going to tell you they miss out on all of it because they will not receive what God has offered them. So he left their region. They missed out. We need to be careful not to do the same thing. Turn over to Psalm 78 and verses 40 and 41. That's a very long psalm, so it probably is. The verses we went are probably not on the page where the psalm starts. Psalm 78, verses 40 and 41. I'm just going to read two verses. Verse 40, how often they, the Israelites, provoked him, God, in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Yes, again and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. And that's the phrase I want you to remember. Their obstinacy limited the Holy One of Israel. Are we doing things in our lives that limit what God can do for us? That's a big uh-oh. It can be, because we need to make sure that we're not standing in God's way, either by neglect or willfully, either one. Don't miss out on what God wants to do. He redeemed them from bondage in Egypt. He got them through the Red Sea. He was providing daily manna. He had provided water. He was guiding them. And time after time after time, they limited the Holy One of Israel. There's a verse earlier in that psalm that says, that they challenged whether he could give us, oh, he's giving us bread, can he give us meat? And it says when God heard that, he was furious.
Yeah.
He absolutely gave them.
Yep,
they chose not to believe. That's exactly what it is. It's a choice not to believe. So when these people on the hillside asked Jesus to leave, he left. And it's not recorded in the Gospels that he ever went there again. So two men were cleansed, the demons were gone from them, but think of the numbers of people that Jesus could have healed in that space, in that area. They were so caught up in the financial loss of those pigs that they didn't care about the blessings that could have come in place of the loss. They limited God. Well, exactly. The Bible tells us to rejoice with those who rejoice. Be glad when you see a word from God change someone's life. It doesn't have to be yours. It can be someone else's. Be glad. Rejoice. Get in the attitude of expecting to see blessings and then get into the expectation of receiving the blessings as well, because one word from God changed all these different lives. Each instance, he can change your life as well. So those are the episodes in this chapter. I want to spend a few minutes now on the principles that we can apply. Number one, recognize that Jesus has the authority to speak to your situation. The centurion knew that. At the end of chapter 7, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, it also says that they understood. Verse 7:28, it says, so when Jesus had ended these sayings, the Sermon on the Mount, the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. He had authority. They knew it. They saw it. Well, we need to see it as well. You've heard it said, but I say unto you. Is there anything too big for Jesus in your life?
No.
No. Anything outside of his concern for you? No. He's the creator. He's the Lord of the universe. He has the authority. When Jesus speaks, things happen.
That's right.
Number two, recognize that Jesus is willing to speak to your situation. The leper had no question that Jesus could do it. He had no question. He needed to know if Jesus would be willing. Different question. Important question. But Jesus was willing. Jesus also said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so we know that as he responded to the leper, he was also revealing the will of God.
Amen.
It's God's will to heal.
Amen.
So he had the authority, had the willingness. Two things together make it happen. But a lot of Christians don't get this. First of all, they're not even sure if God's willing or able. Oh, this is so big. They think he's too busy. They think he's not interested. They think whatever they think. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast some of your cares on him.
All.
Oh, was it all? I'm sorry. Cast all of your cares on him. Why? Because he cares for
That's
you.
Right.
He doesn't care for you on Monday, Thursday, and Friday. He cares for you every day.
Oh, yeah.
And you can cast all your cares on
Amen.
Him. And what that literally means is roll them off of your back onto his.
Yeah.
How do you do that? You ask boldly.
Amen.
That centurion was, he wasn't shy. Neither was the leper, really, but that centurion, I mean, you think about that. It's Jesus. And this centurion walks up to him, and I'm thinking that some of them might have wondered if he was about to be arrested.
Oh.
Could happen.
Yes, yes.
That's not why the man came, but he came boldly because that's how he was. He was a soldier. Soldiers don't operate partway. They asked boldly. Yeah. Okay, then, the third principle. Receive the word that God wants to speak into your life. How do you do that? Number one, this. This is my Bible. It is God speaking to me. So I get into my Bible. Even though I got called this morning, I still went and did my 10-a-day before I got into this. Because it's the 10 a days that get me the messages that I am able to bring. I didn't get this message this morning, but I get messages by doing my 10 a day. The Bible is sometimes called Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. B-I-B-L-E. You know that one. Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. But you need to spend time in the Word whether you're in a situation or not.
Amen.
You don't have to be, at, you know, has it come to that? I've got to get my Bible down and dust it off and open it up. And I've got to pray, oh, it's so bad, so bad. The Psalms comfort us. The Proverbs give us instruction and principles. The Gospels tell us about Jesus. The letters tell us how to live.
Yes.
There's not a page in this Bible that doesn't speak to you if you let it. There was a letter to the editor yesterday in the Dispatch where somebody referred to the Bible as a Bronze Age document. Now, this probably was not the person that was quoting the Bible on Wednesday about suffering the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. Because they quote the Bible when they need to and they want nothing to do with the Bible when it disagrees with their agenda. I want to tell you something. This is my agenda. This is my agenda. So my agenda, what's in here doesn't matter. What's in here is what matters. You see, that's my agenda. And it needs to be our agenda. And not allow the Bible to be, well, I really like that verse because I can hit somebody over the head with it. But don't let the Bible constrict or constrain me in my lifestyle or my choices or my whatever. Come on. It's either true or it's not. Stone Age, Bronze Age. Don't take a piece of bronze and fix them. But anyway, the Word. First way you find out how God wants to speak in your life is through the Word. Because it's objective, it doesn't change. It's there the same every day. Second way is through prayer. And not just going to God and say, oh God! No. You listen. You sit quietly. You listen. You wait. You listen. And God speaks into your life. He may speak inwardly by the Holy Spirit, maybe even in an audible voice. I've never had what I really would consider an audible voice, but I've had some pretty strong urgings over the years that I know, because they line up with the Word, I know we're God. And that's what you have to do. You have to still use the standard of Scripture, because the Scripture is the standard. It's the foundation. It's the objective that doesn't change. What you think you're hearing might be last night's dessert, you know. You have to make sure that you're listening and comparing it with the Word. Find the verses that support your leading. Find the verses that speak to your situation. It's what we need to do. Then also through the proclamation of the Word. Good preaching from the Bible is essential to every believer's spiritual growth, your spiritual progress. You sit under preaching and it eventually is going to come around to talk about your situation. Acts 17, we see the Berean church. I wish we had a letter to the Bereans. I really wish I could have read what Paul would have said to that church, because those people took their scriptures and checked them to see if what Paul and Silas were saying to them was really true. And it was. But they knew that because they checked.
Yeah.
I remember Doc Barkley in another place saying, I don't care who you're listening to. You get your Bible out and make sure that what they're saying to you is right. God never speaks in any way that contradicts His Word. Godly leaders and advisors is another way. Proverbs 11:14 says, where there's no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And we add to that wisdom. Every believer should have someone speaking into his or her life. Everybody. Usually your pastor, but if you're the pastor, then you need somebody else. You may sometimes even get a word that is specific to you, but here you need to check it with Scripture as well. The Word is always the standard. I'm going to say that a couple of times because it's true. And finally, you can also hear from God in the context of fellowship and ministry. As you're involved in serving, involvement in ministries, God's program through the church, whatever it might be, you can sometimes come to see answers in leadings. It can happen. But again, not apart from Scripture. Now, I want to point out, if you wrote all these down, you see that there's five things. Number one is the Word. I put them in this order on purpose. The Word, prayer, preaching, leadership, and ministry involvement. Starts with the Word, but it ends on the Word. It has to. The important point is to find God's Word to you, to your situation, and then to receive it as such and hang on to it and walk in it and mutter it over to yourself over and over. I like what Pastor Brandon says about some of those verses that he would mutter to himself over and over again. It helped fix things in his life, and that's how it's intended to do. Because if it's in there, it's yours. And if it's yours, it's for you. It can fix your situation. You know, we think we live in Ohio, but we actually live in circumstances. And we need to have God speak to our circumstances and fix our circumstances and change our circumstances sometimes. So we do that with our confession, but it's the confession of the Word. It's that Word from God that changes your life. And the fourth principle, we're going to be done here in a minute. Do not let circumstances divert you. You see, that can happen. We have the story of Jairus, and I really need to stop, so I'm not going to go into that story, but you know the story of Jairus. Jairus comes to Jesus with a very urgent situation. My daughter is dying. Can you come? And Jesus, yes, yes. And as they're going, we've already referred to this lady, she works her way up, and she thinks, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, it was actually the tassel on his prayer tallis. If I can just touch that, I'll be healed, because he's anointed. And she did, and he knew it. And what did he do? He stopped. Who touched me? Wall-to-wall people, who touched me? Master, everybody touched you. He said, no, I felt virtue go out of me. And he turns and he sees this woman, and all of a sudden she's been caught. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? And she tells her story, and you find out it's been years, and she's got an issue of blood. And also, you're not supposed to appear in public with an issue of blood, are you? And there she is, and he's touching her. And meanwhile, poor old Jairus, with a sick girl at home, is standing here watching this and saying, I know she needs you, Jesus, but I do too. And they turn and they go, and somebody runs up and says, don't trouble him anymore. Your daughter's died. What's Jesus say? Yeah, okay, well, sorry, Jairus, I was busy. That's not what he says. He says, do not fear, only believe. Do not fear, only believe. Do you believe Jesus could do it before when you came to him? Do you still believe it? We're going to find out, aren't we? Yeah. So he goes to the house, and there it is. Jesus wouldn't let Jairus be deterred by his circumstances. He doesn't want any of us deterred by our circumstances. It's really that simple. You have a word from him. You know he can fix your life. Let him do it. Don't look at what the circumstances say. Because another part of that Bible confession that we do at the beginning is, doesn't matter what people say, no matter what the circumstances say, I believe it. And because that's really the way we have to be, because there's times when the circumstances don't line up with the word. And so we call it a Stone Age Bible. No, we don't. We call it the Word of God, and we apply the word to the circumstances, and we change the circumstances. We have to get the word from God for our circumstances and stay on the word. Don't get on it one day and be off it the next. Don't cast your Bible aside. If we're truly convinced that we have a word from God, we must never let anything or anyone take it from us. Believe that if God says it, he will do it. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, or the son of man that he should change his mind. Has he not said it? Will he not do it? As he spoke, will he not make it good? He makes it good. If God says it, he'll make it good. Real simple way to look at it. God said it. What's the next? The bumper sticker says it wrong. The bumper sticker says, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. That's putting yourself in the middle there as an authority on what God said. The right way to say that is, God said it, that settles it, I believe it. That's the way you need to look at that. All right, we're almost done. Do you believe that one word from God can change your life? It happened for a lot of people that we see in these scriptures today. It's supposed to happen for us as well. Don't let doubt, fear, discouragement keep you from what God wants for you. Get God's word for you, for your situation. Stand on it. Expect God to act. Watch God act. He'll do it. Just as Jesus could sometimes deal with a large group, sometimes he had to do individuals as well. And the most important first individual thing that Jesus wants to do in your life is salvation. And that's all taken care of for the group in this room. But for anybody listening, if Jesus hasn't become the Lord of your life, you need to make him Lord of your life before you worry about any of the rest of this. So you responded to a word from God. Romans 10:10, 10:9 and 10, John 3:16, whatever it was. Jesus calls us to salvation one by one. He fixes our lives one by one as well. Each one of us is valuable and precious to him. Think about times when you've said yes to Jesus. Yes, I want you to be my Savior. Yes, I want you to heal me. Yes, I want you to do this. See, one word from you can change your life as well when you respond to what God says. And how you respond makes all the difference. God's word on the matter, receive it, believe it, stand on it, say yes. One word from God will change your life. Will you stand, please? Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word that is true, that is solid, that is sure. We thank you, Lord, that we can trust you and we can receive what you have for us in every area of our lives. We now commit this time to you. We pray again for your healing on our pastor. Strengthen him. Raise him up. And we thank you for that. And now as we go, may we go in peace. May we go in power. May we go in the assurance that you never leave us nor forsake us. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. See you next week.